Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Psalm 119 and 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so my subject today is great peace. Oh, my friend, there's peace in knowing that God will provide. There's peace in knowing that God will prevail. There's peace in knowing that God will protect. There's peace in knowing that God will never pretend. And there's peace in knowing that God will perform. Now, looking at this scripture in Psalm 119 and 165, the word peace here means completeness, soundness, welfare, quiet, contentment, and safety. It implies peace from war. It brings prosperity. It's also the aim of covenant relationships. It is not as much the absence of war as it is the absence of what causes war. You see, strife brings estrangement. Anger causes fighting opposition. Violence empowers vengeance. And most of these things arise from lawlessness, rebellion, and the simple rejection of God's better way of living. The word great here is abundant. So abundance is connected to obedience. If you want more in God, do less of the world, less of the lusts of the flesh, less of the lust of the eyes, less of the pride of life. And if you want to have excess in God's joy and love and hope and faith and temperance and kindness and mercy and compassion, then don't give the enemy access to your heart's desire. Do God's will and you know peace. Disobey God's will and you have no peace. Now, going back to the idea of this excess you can have in God, as long as you don't allow the things of the world to access your mind and spirit body. Think about what the Lord told Cain in Genesis 4 and 6 through 7 when he rejected Cain's sacrifice. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, basically, what that last phrase is meaning is that whatever this is lying at the door, whether it's jealousy or malice or bitterness, resentment, rebellion, a sense of self-worth that goes into the place of being self-deceived, as in a man that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, deceiveth himself. And so what the Lord is saying here is whatever this is blocking the door, it has a desire to rule you, but you must master it. And then the word there, lieth at the door. So this is blocking the access to the presence of God that would bring the excess of his grace and favor upon his life, upon Cain's life. And this word lieth there is the Hebrew word rabats, almost like robots, but rabats, which means to crouch on all four legs folded like a recumbent animal. And so it means by implication to recline, to repose, to brood, to lurk, to embed. So there's something here that is lying in the way. And think about the play on words, lying, like telling a lie or like a deception, an untruth, sin, lying at the door. Isn't that what truly blocks us from the presence of the Lord? Is the blame of the world that lies to you and tells you that you'll never be blessed, that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse you, that the power of the cross can't deliver you, that you've done too much, you've gone too far, you've said too much, you've lived too many lies yourself. And so all of these things are crouched in condemnation against you. And oftentimes it just causes people who are living in guilt to just go ahead and do further sins, throwing up their hands and shrugging their shoulders and saying, "Well, what's the use? I can't make it. I can't live for God anyway. I don't have any strength." And so what the Lord is telling Cain here is that you can master this. You can overcome this. You can change this by a spirit of humility and repentance. And so you can't get through the door of spiritual opportunity with God until you get over yourself, your ambitions that often lie at the door, your bitterness that often lies at the door, your contention that is often crouched at the threshold of the supernatural. My friend, what's blocking the blessing today? What's standing in the way of the threshold of a miracle? All of us go through these things where we allow interferences of fear, when we allow the hindrances of hell, when we allow the intercepting voices of darkness to keep us from taking advantage of the incredible opportunities that we have in the presence of the Lord. And so, my friend, again, abundance is connected to obedience. This sense of blessing, this sense of open doors in the presence of God, having a sense of safety and prosperity in the presence of the Lord, this true peace in God comes from obedience to His word, from doing the will of God. That's why Isaiah 48 and 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Isaiah 48 and 20, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out." And then again, I quote that verse, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Now, notice the flow for those who were led by God. You won't find the flow if you don't go where God wants you to go. They were first willing to be led before they found that flow, before they found that water from the rock, that gushing supply, that supernatural abundance. You see, peace is in knowing that God will provide, but that provision is connected to a principle. A lot of people in this world do not have peace in their life, not because they have a lack of agreement, because they have a lot of friends that agree with them. They have a lot of secular philosophies that agree with them, but it doesn't get them anything but addictions and substance abuse and so on. But when you truly want to have peace, it's in obedience to God's word. Great peace have they that love thy law. Jeremiah 6 and 14, when the Lord was rebuking many of the priests and false prophets of that hour for giving false hope to the children of Israel, he said, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And again to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 13 and 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar, saying unto them which dab it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. In other words, the false prophets were saying peace, whereas Ezekiel was predicting destruction because of their idolatry, because of their shameless extortion, because of their lack of respect for the laws of God. Their deceptive ministry was like a flimsy wall covered with whitewash. And instead of calling Israel's attention to the serious cracks in its moral foundation, these prophets were dabbing plaster to hide the deficiencies. A white paste formed from the chalk deposits in Israel was used to plaster over the rocks that formed the walls of most houses. This plaster hid uneven rocks under a smooth surface. So the prophets were compounding Israel's difficulties by hiding the problems that needed to be exposed. And so God is saying, there's no peace for that generation that is whitewashed with the words of the wicked. There's no peace for a generation that is dabbed with the plaster of perverse mentalities and ideas and even theologies. They're walls that are not going to stand. They are holes in the houses that are going to be exploited by the enemy, and destruction is going to come. Hebrews 13 and 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, peace is often challenged because you are doing something that someone else doesn't want you to do. This can be something good that evil wants to combat, or it can be something evil that good wants to combat. And so Satan, he doesn't want you to do truth because his nature is supernaturally bound to lies. So in order for him to have his own version or perversion of peace, he needs for the world to be in destructive chaos. He needs darkness to be in power. He needs men to be bound to his chains of human temptation and soul-destroying experimentation. Now think about the world of Noah's day. They had their own sense of peace, agreeableness, harmony. Everyone enjoyed sin and only devised more inventive schemes to employ their animalistic hunger for debauchery and defilement. Like pigs who love the mud, Satan needs man to wallow in the mud and enjoy being in the mud to have his own sense of peace. He finds his prosperity in your persecution. He finds his tranquility in your transgression. He finds his completeness, if you will, in your corruption. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, there's that word abundant again, as in great peace, abundant peace. This is the contrast between the Savior and the serpent. The serpent wants to destroy, but the Savior wants to deliver. The serpent wants you to live in panic, but the Savior wants you to live in peace. The serpent brings destruction to everything around, but the Savior, he wants development. He wants to build up. Think about what the gifts of the Spirit are for in the New Testament when we're talking about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. We're talking about gifts of prophecy and miracles and gifts of healing and so on. They're for exhortation. They're for comfort and edification. That's a building up. That's building on. That's an expansion project of God. And when the grace of God is in your life, God is wanting to expand his mercy. He's wanting to expand his love. He's wanting to develop grace in your life so that you don't go back to living a lifestyle of sin and deception, but you live a lifestyle free of the condemnation of the past, living, conforming every day to the image of Christ. Something else here that we must understand, that is that peace is not always predicated on agreement. Peace is first connected to the law of God. Remember, abundance is connected to obedience. So if I want the many blessings of God, then I simply need to obey his word. His word is the best path to prosperity. His word is the best path to peace. His word is the best path to the fulfillment of the promises spoken in my life. Those things that we may be ambitious for and driven to accomplish, wanting to achieve, wanting to reach those goals in life. Well, we don't really need to have a goal if God's not in it. I mean, it really isn't a goal if there's no God. We need the finish line to be stretched across that path that the Lord's put us on. So it's the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So doing God's will brings more peace than agreeing with your adversary to be accepted. Now think about how many people living in our world today are simply getting along because they don't want to upset majority opinion, or they don't want to be found unacceptable to the crowd. They feel the peer pressure. They feel the need to get higher approval ratings. So they find themselves in this place needing to agree with their adversary. Think about Judas. Judas was in agreement with the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver, but that agreement got him a self-destructive noose rather than the soul-saving good news. 1/3 of the angels were in agreement with Lucifer, but it certainly didn't get them more peace or power. It diminished them to a dominion of darkness. You see, unholy agreement only aligns with perverse peace. Peace based on deeds of darkness. Bonds of blasphemy hold their contracts together, and cords of compromise tie them together in the same regions of rebellion. Ropes of sin tolerance wrap them up in the same tethered thinking of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And while they have their bans, they don't want certain religious restrictions. They only want rules and regulations as it pertains to their sin council, to their apostate agreement, to their anti-God rhetoric and anti-biblical views. But holy agreement, however, it aligns with pure peace. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, our restrictions help us live within the boundaries of blessing. It's not just a drudgery. They're not just meant to be negative religious do's and don'ts or a sterile devotion that has silly practices with no true meaning. There's always a deeper meaning to any of God's laws, because his laws lead to a better way of living. And so you're going to have peace. To a better society. And so you're going to have peace. To a better way of treating one another in an earthly and heavenly sense. And so you're going to have peace. But it's pure peace. It's peace connected to the Word of God. It's peace that brings the abundance of God's blessings because of our obedience. It's peace that gives us an excess of his love and his grace. Now think about it. None of us would have any chance of salvation if it wasn't for the grace of God. That's his favor, unmerited, undeserved. So it's not just a God of judgment. It's not just a God of a despotic need to punish man. Quite the opposite. God is a God of peace. God is a God of love. And he came to the world in the peaceful gesture and in the loving form of the Word of God made flesh. But at the same time, he would not make peace with the devil. He would not be in agreement with anti-biblical adversaries. He would not even be in agreement with the Pharisees or Sadducees that twisted the Word of God to fit their own cultic needs to be in control. 2 Chronicles 15:5-8 tells us, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now, in this passage, Azariah, the son of Oded, a prophet of the Lord, came to Asa and challenged him to remain true to the Lord so that he could enjoy God's blessings and lead the nation into blessing. He was told not to lead the people into lawlessness without the true God and without his presence, without his blessings, without his law. And he was encouraging him to lead Israel away from anarchy, lead them away from the distresses of the land, because that's what was coming on them. There were vexations in the world. And so then, when Asa heard these words, when he had been admonished by the prophet to be strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now, notice again. There's vexation. There is a lack of peace in the land. There is confusion. There's an uproar. There's destruction, discomfiture. There's trouble. It's very tumultuous. People are vexed. There's no real peace in the land. And part of that is because God was causing some of this adversity and this distraction. There was disturbances. The Bible said they were vexed. That means that word vex comes from a word that means to move noisily or to confuse, to discomfort, to move noisily. Now, if you think about it, you ask yourself, have you ever been awakened in the night by a loud noise or something crashing to the floor or a loud bang outside a door or window? Or maybe you hear sirens blaring in the distance and then they get closer to your neighborhood. Or maybe a loud train is just outside your bedroom window and it feels like you could reach out and shake the engineer's hand as the train shakes the house as it passes by. Noises, disturbances, annoying sounds can disrupt peaceful rest. Now, I like to sleep with white noise or the sound of ocean waves. But I don't have to have a seagull squawking in the background, as is programmed as an option on my sleep machine. That just annoys me and keeps me awake. And my wife used to get aggravated with one of the noises on the sleep machine. It was called the babbling brook. She more adequately dubbed it the running toilet. Needless to say, we don't listen to the babbling brook. Well, my friend, there are disturbances in our world, commotions of terror, annoying protests that lead only to more unrest, to more vacancies of peace, to more vexations of the soul of America and the world. And a lot of this commotion is based on wrongdoing, wrong principles, wrong ideas that shove God to the side or misrepresent God in favor of ideologues bought and paid for by unrighteous special interests. Racism is being stoked by recent actions, new flames of prejudice and protest raging, threatening to burn down civil relations. Public servants are being targeted by disguised political activists who really have their ties to terrorism. ISIS is threatening civilized society around the world. The Middle East is still a brewing cauldron of daily uncertainty as Iran continues its negligent rhetoric of destruction to Israel. And again, the Bible warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that in the last days many would cry peace and safety, but sudden destruction cometh. And so as Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, a God-fearing man would learn, there is no peace in perversion. You can't have accord with God and even one another if the cancellation of God's law is on the agenda. There is no harmony in hell. And if the doctrines of globalism come from hell, well, then there can be no lasting peace, only a lusting peace predicated on apostate agreements between like-minded reprobates. Asa knew that conflict, strife, discord, vexation, and trouble could only be alleviated by the renewing of the altar, by bringing the presence of God back into his council. And how fitting, if we renew our altars, there can be peace in God. If we humble ourselves and pray, there can be healing in our land. In fact, the very moral fiber of our Constitution is threaded by biblical views. And if you reject the Bible, then how can we truly have an effective Constitution in America? It will work against truth if held by immoralists. It will bend to the infective doctrines of inclusion, not based on doing right in the sight of God, but by merely doing that which is right in your own eyes. They will plaster the Constitution with whitewashed, weakening concepts. They will dab it with untempered mortar, hiding the deficiencies of their deluded interpretations, refusing to expose the detriment of their deceptions. And the only thing that will prove the destructive nature of their apostate views and demonic perspectives is the storm. Because Jesus said, a man that didn't build his house on a foundation would subject his house to the abuse of the storm without saving. The floodwaters would beat vehemently against that house, and it would crumble. Great would be the fall of it. Well, my friend, shame will shatter us if we take our Constitution off the foundation of God's Word and put it on the shifting sands of charlatan opinion. There is no peace if we pass the truth to merge with treachery. There is only heartbreak and destruction. But I thank God again for the scripture that says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I pray right now for someone listening to this word. I pray for someone who may be in a chaotic crisis, somebody who might be going through a terrible relationship conflict, someone with a lot of strife and vexation in their life right now. Maybe they're going through a storm and they don't know what to do to change it. I pray, Lord, today, let them find the peace that passes all understanding. Let them find that peace that comes in the kingdom of God. And by being obedient to the word of the Lord, I pray for somebody to repent today and make a change, turn around and leave behind the path to destruction and begin to walk that peaceful path to deliverance in Jesus' name. All that I do, don't stop.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.